Over the last several weeks, we've been preaching messages from the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 5 of Matthew. But over the last week or two, in various casual conversations, people have shared with me the need for revival in our midst. And the Lord just really laid on my heart this week to share a message from Revelation chapter 2. Perhaps something that we need to hear, very timely. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first five verses. As Jesus speaks to the church here, it's He's speaking to the church as a local fellowship. He's also speaking to the church corporately, to all of us down through the ages. He also speaks to us individually. And unless revival happens in the heart of the individual, then it can't happen corporately in the body of believers called the church. So it has to happen in us. So hear what the Lord said. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them who are evil. And thou hast tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from where thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I have somewhat against thee. Our Father, this morning we pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds, God, to receive that which we individually need to receive, whether it's conviction, whether it's a call to repentance, whatever, Lord, we need to do individually before you. I pray, God, we would be prompted by your Spirit to do that today. Lord, in these moments together, may your will be done and yours only. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, revival is needed in the land, that's for sure. And it's needed in the land because revival is needed in the church. And until the churches in America are revived, there will never be revival in the land. Amen. And if there is any indication about revival coming from what is happening in mainline denominations across our nation today, then I think I can safely say there will be no revival. Mainline denominations today, including some Baptists, are embracing things that are absolutely in direct conflict with the Word of God. And they're bold about it, making headlines. But I believe that revival can happen in individual churches. And it needs to happen to us. It needs to happen to me, and it needs to happen to you. And if it happens to us collectively, then we'll have revival here, and there'll be a difference made in Citrus Springs. It's been said that towering steeples and pointed arches and stained glass windows with an exuberance of activity are not always signs of spiritual power. In Old Testament times, a fireless altar was a sign of death and desertion. It meant that people had lost their God and worship had died out of the land. And when we lose the fire of God out of our souls, it is a pretty good sign of death and desertion. When character is gone, we fight for reputation. When fire from heaven is lacking, we compensate by manufacturing our own. The sons of Aaron once tried to offer God fire that was not from the altar. And the Bible tells us, according to Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, that God struck them dead. And he struck them dead because it was unconsecrated fire. I wonder, what kind of fire are we offering to the God of the ages today? Is it unconsecrated fire? Maybe it is, because that's not, because things aren't happening. And maybe what we're offering to God is not what is pleasing to him. And it is unacceptable. Today we turn to men for inspiration and to the standards of the world for success. We rely on men and money and methods and management only to find that this is totally unacceptable to God. There's a great old preacher, Billy Sunday, who once said, "They tell me that revival is temporary. So is a bath, but it does you good." It is so easy to become lulled to sleep in this high-tech world that we live in. And I'm afraid the church is sleeping like a baby without a care in the world. Certainly God is not finished with us yet, but I wonder if perhaps the time has come and that we're now in the place where we have finished with God. Could it be that we have come to that place that we don't believe we need God anymore? That we're far beyond what he can offer us? Revival is needed in our lives. And when that happens, revival will come to the church. And revival will come to at least the land around us where we're planted. It was the prophet Isaiah who said this in the 57th chapter, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." There is no revival that can ever come from a proud heart. The heart must be made humble before God. We must be made contrite, that is, wrung out of ourselves and filled up with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or revival will never come. As long as we keep our snooty noses in the air toward God, there will never, ever be any revival that can come to our heart. There's several things that I think we need to see from our text today concerning revival. What needs to happen to us? And how can it happen? And why do we need revival anyway? Well, number one, we need revival because being busy has become a substitute to being obedient. We're busier than ever today. And the church is busier than ever today. And we have eluded ourselves to believe that being busy in the name of Jesus is the same as being obedient to the call of Jesus. And it's not. It's not the same. Would you consider for a moment our labor for the cause of Christ? Do we have a practice today without the presence of the Holy Spirit? Are we so busy practicing what we think we believe? Are we so busy playing church? Are we so busy playing Christianity that we really don't need or desire to have the presence of the Holy Spirit? I think so. I think that's exactly where we are. It has been said that if the Lord Jesus were to come and take all those who know Him out of the Southern Baptist Convention, there would be enough left to carry on church as usual, and they wouldn't even miss those that had left. And I'm afraid that's true. Do we have a practice without the presence of the Holy Spirit? Do we have motions without motivation? What is it that motivates us to do what we do? Is it a love for God? Is it a sense of duty? Is it a sense of camaraderie that we have one with the other? What is it that really motivates us to do what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it is not the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, then our motivation is wrong. Motions without motivation. We're busy with a lot of movement. But is it the moving of the Holy Spirit? Would you consider our stand for truth? There's probably not a single person in here today that would say that this book isn't truth. It is truth. It's the Word of God. It's without error. It's perfect. And we stand strong for the truth of God's Word. But the question is, do we practice what we say we stand for? Is it easier to say we stand for truth than it is to practice what we say we stand for? I have a good idea that we're people of the mouth. And sometimes our mouth doesn't get to our heart and move us in the way of God. It's one thing to say that we stand for the truth. It is quite another to move in that truth. We need revival because being busy has become substitute to being obedient. Secondly, we need revival because we've left our first love. This was the complaint that Jesus had. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And I know how you can't bear those who are evil. He says, I know your stand against evil things. And you've tried those who say they're apostles or imposters. And you found that they were liars. It's like the Lord is saying, I appreciate that part that you're doing. And said, you've labored for my name's sake, and you've not fainted. Nevertheless, but, he says, I do have a complaint against you. It seems that you've been very busy with things, but it also seems to me in my heart that you have left me, that you've left your first love. Have we left our first love? Remember when you first met the Lord? Do you remember that time when you came into a relationship with God and you knew that the Lord had forgiven you for all of your sin and you knew that He had taken up residence in your life and things were exciting and good and you were eager to get into the Word of God and to learn things? Do you remember that time? What happened to that time? It's kind of like marriages. We grow cold sometimes and we grow indifferent and we grow apart. We're still living under the same roof and sleeping in the same bed, but ain't nothing happening. We've grown apart. And the same thing comes with us and Jesus. We grow apart because we get so involved in things of the world that we're drawn apart and drawn aside. We're bowing before the gods of the world. And I'm sorry to say there's much of that bowing goes on in the church as does in the world. What kind of gods do we bow before? Well, we bow before the god of complacency. It's surprising how many Christians today have the attitude of whatever, oh well, somebody will do it. Don't matter. They won't miss me. I'm not needed. Complacency, complacency. We're right there and we bow to that. The devil uses that, lays it at our feet, and dares us to bow down to it, and we do. Then there's the god of sports. I enjoy sports. We have a good time with it. But I think sometimes we're more in love with sports than we are with Jesus. We gather together when the Seminoles and the Gainers play together. We have food, we have fun, and we each cheer for our team. We go crazy. Get up! And we can holler and carry on, but you can hardly hear an amen in the service when you speak about Jesus. Now, there's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. We're bowing to the god of sports. We can talk about our teams, but let me ask you something. When's the last time you said a dozen words to somebody who needed to know Jesus and led them to faith in Christ? We can talk about everything, but that which we need to talk about that has eternal value. The god of sports. Then we bow to the god of things. We're a things generation. Junk. The latest tech toys. You know, now there's the iPhone. My phone's not an iPhone. I don't understand half of what's on my phone. I'd probably go crazy if I had an iPhone, you know. Who needs it anyway? Really, all I want to do is make a phone call. And we bow to the tech toys. I know. You know, I love computers. I think they're cool. All the stuff that they can do, and God's using them in the work. And they're accomplishing a lot of good. They're a lot of bad, too. I know that. But we're so easily bowing to the things of this world, and we get more excited about those things than we do Jesus Christ. We find ourselves, I think, often trusting in man's ability rather than in God. And sometimes we're too busy looking at our inability and not enough time praying for God's ability. We look at a situation and we say, we can't do that. We look at something that is so monumental to us and we say, we don't have the funds, there's no way that we can do that. But we fail to remember that God owns all the funds. Yes. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Except the part that we own. And so we say to God, we can't do that. We can't launch out. We can't go beyond where we are because passes our inability. Well, praise God it passes our inability. If it didn't, who needs God? It needs to surpass us. We just need to become dependent upon Him. And then we find ourselves sometimes trusting in what we can do, without consideration of what God desires to do through us. If we would just realize that we're all just, if we know Jesus, we're all only an instrument in the hand of the Lord, and He only wants to work through our lives. He wants us to just yield to Him and say, God, here I am, empty me of me so that You can be in the way, and then You do what You want to do through my life. That's all He wants of us. Sometimes we find ourselves so busy trying to live the Christian life. And listen, you can't live the Christian life. It's an impossibility for you to live the Christian life. In fact, the Word of God never ever asks you to live the Christian life. It is an impossibility. Jesus says, you just let me live my life through you. That's all. And so we've been trying to, we've been lives apart. And it doesn't work. We need revival because we've left our first love. And then we have apologized for sin, but we've not repented of it. And there's a difference. Lord, I'm sorry I got caught. Not, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord, for breaking Your law. An entire generation of believers is now virtually ignorant about sin. When they hear any mention of sin, they think it is harsh, unloving, and ungracious. How can you possibly call me a sinner? You can ask the average person on the street today if they're a sinner, and they'll tell you, no, I'm not a sinner. But the Bible says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. The trends to the user-friendly, church-friend, and seeker-sensitive ministry have only high. We live in an age of feel good. Don't say anything bad. Don't say anything negative. Got to make people feel good when they come to church. Well, bless your heart. God don't care whether you feel good, whether you feel to church or feel. He's in the process of making us holy. And making us whole makes hard. And it hurts. We are in need of revival. John MacArthur, in his book, The Vanishing Conscience, says, we desperately need to recover a holy hatred of sin. We need to do this corporately, this church, but we also need to do it individually as believers. Sin is surely not a subject to study or preach on, but it is necessary. Here in the midst of a worldly church, it is critical. We must see our sin, and see adequate view of one's viewfulness is spiritually debilitating. Those who see themselves as despicable, sinful, will never take the necessary steps to lay sin aside. Today we call sin. We gloss it over, sweeten it up, and we hand it out. We say it's okay. And the unfortunate thing is, we have mainline denominations today that are embracing sin, and say it's okay. Makes me gag, and it makes God want to throw up. Those who themselves church of the living Christ would embrace things that God says in His sin. Do we love the sinner? I've said this many times. I'll say I'm able to stand in this pulpit. Everybody here. I don't care what they've done. Doesn't matter. Because it didn't matter to Jesus. It didn't matter to Jesus on the cross. Amen. He died for all sin, no matter what it is. Thank you, Lord. Except sexual, we accept the thieves, We accept everybody, doesn't matter who it is, but we don't accept the sin. Love them. And we pray for them, God will where conviction is needed, and the forgiveness, and the forgiver, we'll love them in the process. And it really doesn't matter, as I said, Congress but flip what Congress does about the Word of God. The Word of God is the Word of God. And it really doesn't really what they do or what law do or what laws. Because it doesn't process this. We've left our first love. He said in verse five. Need to do. He says, "Remember therefore from where thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quick, and I will remove thy stand out of its place, except thou repent." And it means just write Ichabod over your front, and over your front. The spirit has departed. But the spirit is no longer. Because you've refused to be obedient. I believe God's done that. A lot of Dudleys in America already. God has a plan for revival. It's a plan for revival. And first plan is to remember what we had. Church of Ephesus, remember, he said. Remember, therefore thou art fallen. He says, go back in. And remember how, and we had a heart, we had holes. There was passion for people, for need. And so there was a heart, people were being. There was a heart to be involved in the work of the fellowship to the glory, There was a gladness. There was a grit for what God had done. The thankfulness. Sometimes standing in awe and saying, "Oh God, how you had us." Remember what we had. And then he says, repent. I ask the word. Repent. Because that means that I've got to sit down before you, God, and honor you and worship you and admit to you that I'm not, I'm not what I think. Repent of our sins. That means that we must underestimate the seriousness of our sin. How quickly we did. We say, "Oh, it's just a little thing. The little things that add up. And before you know it, it's like the boa constrictor came with the snake one time and showing people how he could handle the snake. And suddenly the boa constrictor got around his neck, and he took the life out of the very man that thought he had him. And that's what sin does. You think you have a handle on it. The minute you think men have your handle on it, it's got a handle on you. And it will control you. Don't underestimate the seriousness of your In fact, the Bible encouraged by the purpose in our heart not to sin. We're all sinners. We sin every day, but the purpose ought to be not to sin. Starts out the day deciding that, well, because I am, and there's nothing I can, I guess I'll. We don't consciously think that, but that's how we act. We need to consciously think, I don't have to say, because I'm a winner in Christ. And I have victory and have him. We need to be suspicious of spirituality. Paul said, let him who can take heed lest he fall. He also wrote to the church at Rome, a man shouldn't think too much of himself. So we need to be careful about how spiritual we think we are. Sometimes we get our spiritual noses a little bit too high and we'll drown if it rains. We need to keep our heads bowed before God. We need to resist the first hint of evil. The Bible says, resist as evil, and he will flee from you. How many of you really believe that? Yeah. How many of us practice it? See? When sin comes, we need to get out the ammunition. And the Bible's true. The Bible says, if you resist the evil, he will flee from you. If you tell the devil to get out of your face, he's going to get out of your face. Because he's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Resist the first hint of the first desire. Meditate on the Word of God. The Bible says, hide the Word in your heart that you may not resist God. You see, there's no way that we can resist unless we have the Word of God in our heart. How many of you have been in situations that all of a sudden there's this overwhelming flow of words from the Word of God coming in your heart, and you know that it's in your mind. You don't know where it came from. It was there, and just at the right time, it was there. You could have been sharing with us, you needed a word from God, and it was there, or you were dealing with personally, and God gave that to you, that you might understand it. And you said, "Thank you, Lord, for that." Hide the Word of God in your heart, that you might not sin against God. And when we find ourselves in situations that we shouldn't be in, the Word of God will come and say, hey, and we'll be drawn to the Lord. But we've got to meditate on the Word of God. We need to be instantly repentant over our lapses. Don't let sin build up. Sin gets heavy. Sin, get upon sin, upon sin, upon sin. It bears weight, and it bends you over. And you need to get rid of it instantly. You know when I've sinned. Holy Spirit of God convicts us when we've sinned. And upon conviction, we need to repent. Don't let it down and build up. Not a good thing. We need to continually watch and pray. It's Peter who wrote this in the 5th chapter. In the 5th Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because you're the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I'll tell you something, he's not interested in devouring the world. He already. He don't care about them. He cares about you. He cares about the church. You're the mouth-watering mouth whistle that he wants. And if he can stop you, the child of God, your tracks for God, then that's one in his corner. A point for him. And I'm ashamed to say that it seems that the devil's getting more points than Jesus these days. And a lot afforded to him by the church. We need to allow other believers to hold us accountable. That's not a comfortable thing, is it? But the Bible's clear about that. Bear you one another's burdens, and there you fulfill the law of Christ. There needs to be someone in our lives that we can trust. Someone in our lives that knows us well enough to love us anyway, in spite of the things that we're doing that aren't right. But can love us, but to hold us accountable and say to brother, sister, I see this you're doing. I'm praying for you. You need to know this isn't what God has for you. We need to hold each other accountable. And then Jesus says in this text, repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Repeat your first works. Pray for a new heart for people to be saved. Pray that your passion would return for people around you who are lost, who need Jesus. Get involved again in ministry. I don't believe God wants just pew warmers. I had someone tell me one time when I said God don't want pew warmers, that she said, well, I believe that God called me to be a pew warmer. I don't care what you said. And I said, well, that's fine. I don't think it's biblical. I believe God's called all of us to be involved in the life and the work of the fellowship of God's people. We're not pew warmers. Pray for God to gladden our hearts again for what He has done, for what He desires to do if we will return to Him. Oh, how we need revival. Our land needs revival, but the land will never have revival until the church has revival. And the church will never have revival until I have revival and you have revival. That's where it begins. The world's foremost authority, if there is such a thing, on revivals and awakenings, spiritual awakenings, was Dr. J. Edwin Orr. In the early 1970s, when Dr. Orr was presenting a series of lectures on revival at Columbia Bible College, a student approached him and he said, Dr. Orr, besides praying to occur, what can I do to help bring revival about? And without a moment's pause, Dr. Orr glanced at the student and he replied, he said, son, you can let it begin with you. That's where it has to start. Don't look to me, and I can't look to you. Don't look to your husband or to your wife. Don't look to your neighbor. Look in your own heart. That's where revival has to start. It has to start with me. I have to see myself in my sin. I have to see myself having left my love and not near as in love with Jesus as when I first came in. And I need to get back to where I was. I need to remember, and I need to repent, and I need to repeat the first works. And when we're there, we'll be in revival. And God will bless, and He'll pour down His blessings in souls saved, souls revived. Like what Dr. Vance Havner said one time, he said, revival is only those who have been vived getting revived. See, if you haven't been saved, you can't be revived. Revival is never for lost people. It's never for people who don't know Jesus. It's for people who do know Jesus but have moved away. How about you this morning? Where are you at? Have you moved away? Have you left your first love? Are there some things you need to repeat? Are there some things you need to repent of? Maybe this morning would be a good time to take care of that. Father,